Must have been in trouble the only time I get called Robert Hedrick when my mom's here. Thanks. Good morning. I'm going to start this morning with a poem. He stood ever patient by the fence rail, by the gate which faced the road, watching for a sign of the wagon, his paw and the special load. The saddle was due in the morning, a brown one just his size. He could hardly wait for his paw to get home, bringing with him that special prize. The sun was setting over the hillside. Supper was now getting cold. Still the young cowboy stood watching for the wagon and the gift it would hold. Never doubting the word of his father, confident the young man knew, any moment on the trail he would spot him. Pa's promises were always true. The ranch hand warned him of mishaps. They told him that things could go wrong. Yet still the son kept up his vigil, knowing it couldn't be long. And just as the last rays of sunshine were changing the colors of the sky, he recognized the man in the wagon who was making the trail dust fly. I knew you would come, you promised. I never had a doubt in my mind. And just like you said, you brought it. Look, it's just the right kind. The little cowboy serves to remind us the promises of our Father are true. He is coming one day in His glory to give us a home that is new. So keep waiting and watching, undoubting, not sidetracked by others or misled. Your Father has made you a promise. He will be faithful to what He has said. I want to talk this morning about waiting. Wait. It's not a very long word. Only four letters, but it sure can last an eternity, can't it? Something we do a lot of. We wait in lines. We wait for school to get out. We wait for school to start. We wait for the return of Christ. We wait for more laborers to be called in the vineyard. We wait for answers to specific prayers. Prayers about our lifelong companion, our husband or wife, a job, a home, where we should live. We wait for many things. Unfortunately, we don't always do it very well. We don't do a good job of waiting. And I think it's because of the natural man inside us. A perfect example of a natural man is Cody Douglas Hedrick. When his needs aren't met instantly, he's not happy. When he's dirty, he cries. When he's hungry, he cries. When he has a gas bubble, he cries. And he cries until we do something. Instant gratification starts day one. He doesn't think about anybody else. He doesn't care what time it is. He's just concerned about himself. That's the natural man. So it's human nature to look at life by our own record keeping, our own time scale. Our own timetable is the way things ought to be. Unfortunately, that's not God's ways. As we grow up and we see problems, we go through trials, we try to apply our own solutions to them. Think, boy, you know, if I could just win the lottery, think of all the wonderful things I could do. Well, I could support the ministry, you know, we could build churches. We could do all these wonderful things. But human solutions to spiritual problems is not God's way. That's our human mind the vain imaginations of our human mind thinking about how special we could be to do all that. But we're not going to do it. God's going to do it. And we're just going to help Him if He lets us, if we have our life in order. You know, that's easy to think about, you know, the big spiritual problems, the gathering of Israel and all these great things that are impossible to us, but he's talking about our own personal lives as well. The personal problems that we each face. God's pretty smart. He's got it all figured out. And if you read in Revelations, we know how it's going to end. You know, a good example is just recently, the calling of the apostles. For 30 years, we didn't have a full quorum of apostles. What would have happened if we hadn't waited on God? Would we have the right men to be apostles? God knew there was a vacancy. He just wanted us to wait. Waiting serves a purpose. The Egyptians and the Israelites were in Egypt for 400 years. The Israelites went into Egypt as a family. And they came out as a nation. God made them wait in Egypt, made them suffer those, allowed them to suffer the persecutions. He made them wait because the people that lived in Canaan hadn't ripened in iniquity yet. And the Book of Mormon tells us that if those people had straightened up, God wouldn't have destroyed them. But He made the Israelites in Egypt wait until they ripened, and when they were ripe, He let them out. Waiting's not fun. It's frustrating because we have no control over it. We have no control how long it's going to last. And that's hard for human beings to accept. They want to fix things, make it right. But it's not our position. We're going to be waiting for the rest of our life for one thing or another. And there's two scriptures I want you to remember anytime that you're waiting. And you just think you can't wait anymore. I want two scriptures. If you don't get anything else out of this morning, remember these two scriptures. And the first one is on Isaiah in the 5th chapter. I'm going to read the 18th and 19th verse. It says, "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it." Woe unto them. When you're talking to God, you do not want to hear Him say, "Woe unto you." Woe is a bad thing. And these people here that say, "Let him make speed, hasten his work. We're on timetable here. Let's get with the program, God. I think it's time." Woe unto them. Woe unto us if we have that attitude. It has to do with pride. Our time is more valuable than we should be doing things instead of waiting. But we all know what the scriptures say about pride. The other verse that I want you to remember if you don't get anything else out of this is in 2 Nephi in the 5th chapter. I made it easy on you. They're both in the 5th chapter. All I got to do is remember the books. This is on page 100. And I'll read the 35th verse. For the people of the Lord are they that wait for Him, for they still wait for the coming of the Messiah. If we claim to be the people of the Lord, if we want to be considered the people of the Lord, we're going to wait. That's scripture right there. We are going to wait. That is a fact of life. And if we can't wait, we're not going to be the people of God. When you continue on reading there, it talks about all these promises He's made. In the 36th verse, and behold, according to the words of the prophet, the Messiah will set Himself again the second time to recover them. Wherefore He will manifest Himself unto them in power and great glory, unto the destruction of their enemies. When that day cometh, when they shall believe in Him, and none will be He destroy that believe in Him, and they that believe not in Him shall be destroyed, both by fire and by tempests and by earthquakes and by bloodsheds and by pestilence and by famine. And they shall know that the Lord is God, the Holy One of Israel. All these things are going to come to pass because God said so. But to be the people of God, we have to wait. And that's not fun. It's not accomplishing the great ideas we have in our head. It's waiting on God. You know, another example of a waiting is Job. Everybody knows that story. The man who had riches beyond belief and lost everything. He just said, please, just take me, Lord. I just want to die. You're taking everything else. But he's willing to say, I don't know why, but it happened. And I'll wait on you. Whatever you say you want to do with me, so be it. If you want to slay me all day long, that's okay. And for his waiting, he was rewarded twice as much as he had before. So how are we supposed to wait? There's a way to wait. How are we supposed to wait? In 3 Nephi, in the 8th chapter, this is on page 651. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must watch and pray always, lest ye be tempted by the devil, and ye are led away captive by him. And as I have prayed among you, even so shall ye pray in my church, among my people who do repent and are baptized in my name. For behold, I am the light, I have set an example for you. And it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words unto his disciples, he turned again unto the multitude and said to them, behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must watch and pray always, lest you enter into temptation. These are the words of Christ. We have to do it prayerfully. So how do we pray? What do we pray for? We pray for what's concerning us. We pray, in the Lord's Prayer, it says, thy kingdom come, but thy will be done. We pray for more ministry. We pray for the church. We pray for ourselves, that we can endure the wait. Whatever our personal problem might be, whether it be waiting for a knowledge from God concerning our companion, waiting for God to lead us into a place to live, or a career to choose. pray for others who are waiting. We're not the only ones waiting. Other people are waiting too. They have questions in their minds that are just as important to them as yours are. We're supposed to pray for them as well, that they would have the strength to endure the wait. Unfortunately, we know examples of people that haven't waited. You know, I had to go to a funeral yesterday. A guy I work with, his dad died, and they let us take the fire truck to the funeral. And he wasn't a particularly religious man, either as the son or the dad. For one of the songs, they had Frank Sinatra sing, "I Did It My Way." And the preacher said something that kind of struck me. He wasn't familiar with the Book of Mormon and the things that it says. But he said that God's purpose for man is to live with dignity. I thought, what? What does that mean? I felt so sorry for him. You know, I don't reckon a funeral service is the time for me to start preaching to people, but you know, I want to say, you know, the Book of Mormon says that Adam fell that men might be and men are, that they might have joy. That's what God wants for us. But He wants us to wait for it. He wants us to submit our will. He wants us to submit, "Lord, you know I want this. I'd like it now. But, you know, when the time is right, let me know." It's not easy. It's not easy. So we're supposed to be prayerful. What else are we supposed to be as we wait? Psalms in the 27th chapter. I'll read the 14th verse. It says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Here's David being chased around by Saul. Saul's trying to kill him. And here he is, holed up somewhere, waiting on the Lord. But while he's waiting, he says, "Be of good courage." When we're waiting, we need to be confident. Confident that we're going to get an answer. Confident that we're going to get what God wants us to have. God wants us to have joy. Okay, I may not know what that is to get that joy, but God does. Supposed to have full belief that God will, His promises will come true. He will fulfill them. And one of them is that He will give us what we need. And He will answer our prayers. And what we ask that is good will be given to us. You know, that's in that poem, it was the ranch hands that say, you know, some things that happened on the trail, something may have happened, delayed him, tire may have came off the wagon, might have got stuck in the mud. But when it's time for God to come, there's nothing going to stop Him. And we shouldn't let whatever the world may say dissuade us. There's not a whole lot of people out there anymore that believe that Christ is actually going to return, and literally. That's just a fable. But we need to be confident of His return. confident that we're going to have an answer to our prayers. So we're going to be prayerful and we're going to be confident. In Luke, in the 12th chapter, I'm going to start with the 35th verse. It says, "Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning." When they wore those big old long dresses, the men did, when they had something to do, they'd gird up their loins. They'd pull up their skirts and tie them around their waist so they wouldn't get in the way. They were ready to go to work. And their lights were burning. That means they weren't sleeping. They were up with the light. "And ye yourselves liken to the men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants." We're supposed to be watching for him. We're supposed to be looking for an answer to that prayer. Looking for the guidance we need. Expecting it. Confident. And prayerful. We don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know. Time is only measured to man, not to God. But we're supposed to be watching while we're waiting. That doesn't mean we're sitting around watching TV. Not that kind of watching. That means we're looking out the window waiting for him to come down the road. It's like the little boy in the poem. He's sitting on the fence rail looking down the road. He's not off reading a book, playing with his toys, caught up in the cares of this world. He's looking for his pa to come home. He's watchful. Expectant. At any moment. Because in the 40th verse it says, "Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not." Yes, Christ is going to come, and we don't know when. And it won't be when we think it is. Especially since we don't know when to think. So we're going to be prayerful. We're going to be confident. We're going to be watching. And the hardest of all, we're going to have to be patient. That's a terrible thing. Very difficult to do. How many of us were patient on Christmas Eve when we were kids? You couldn't sleep. You couldn't sit still. But we're expected to be patient. 2 Thessalonians in the 3rd chapter. He's finishing up his epistle here, and it says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. That we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." Patience is enduring without complaint. That's really hard to do. But it's not impossible. And it certainly isn't a lot of fun. Certainly isn't a lot of glory to it. Doesn't require a lot of physical effort. but it does require a spiritual effort. I don't know how to tell you to be patient. Except be patient. It's worth it. Don't forget that God wants us to have joy. Let's be patient and wait for it. God made Christ wait when he was in the garden. Christ had to accomplish everything he had to do before he returned to home, returned to heaven. And here's our example. Over in James it says that the patience does have a purpose. In the first chapter, in the second verse says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye shall fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." The whole ordeal of waiting for whatever it might be in our lives is to make us perfect. The result of waiting upon God is joy. It's not easy. I reckon it's been said that nothing worth having comes easy, but it's worth having. I reckon patience is basically submitting our will to God's, enduring whatever He decides to dish out, however long it's going to take. You know, when you look at it that way, the people say, you know, look, it's time. You know, I got it all figured out. It is time. It's, you know, I'm a great human being and I've got it all figured out. I have to do X, Y, and Z, and I'm going to live here, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to marry her, and I'm going to do all these things. It sounds pretty silly, doesn't it? To think that we know all things. We do have God who does know all things. If we wait, He'll give it to us. Back in the Psalms, the 37th. Pretty much a good overall view of what we're supposed to be doing. First verse says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." As we're going through life, other people have more than we do. That's going to be a fact of life. But we're not supposed to fret about it. "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Wait upon the Lord, and he will answer your prayers. "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." Wait on God, be patient. What price would you give up for joy? What else in the world can give joy but God? Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Wait. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Can't help but think about all these people who have millions of dollars, but they're not happy, and they lose it, and mess around, and waste it away. They have lots of things, but they don't have joy. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Wait on God. Wait prayerfully. Wait confidently. Wait watching. Looking for that answer. Wait patiently. And don't forget those two scriptures. When you think you can't wait any longer. Anybody remember what they are? Somebody doesn't went there last week. What? Right. Yeah, but you could find it once you got there, couldn't you? Isaiah 5:18-19. Woe to be them that can't wait. They say, I want it now. Where's God? And if we can't wait, we're not the people of God. For the people of God are going to wait. In closing, I'm going to read back in Isaiah. Most of you can probably quote it before I get there. In the 40th chapter. In the 27th verse, it says, Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment passed over from my God. You know, Isaiah was talking to most of what he was talking to was to the scattered Israelites looking to come back. He's prophesying to those people. People saying, hey, what happened to God? How come he hasn't done anything yet? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He's got it figured out. He knows what we need. He knows what's best for us. He will accomplish his work. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. If we wait, God will help us wait. He'll give us the strength to endure the wait. If we do it right. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Thank you.